For a scripture reading this morning, we'll turn, if you would, please, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. If you're trying to find that, well, you can usually open your Bible to the midpoint and find the book of Psalms, and then just go towards the front of the Bible back a little bit, and you'll find the book of Job. Job is a tremendous book. It's, they believe, one of the oldest books in the Bible. It's been, and it addresses some concerns that are some of the oldest concerns of mankind. So obviously it addressed some problems and issues right off that mankind has. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Everybody there with me? It says, "Now there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now that's a weird word there, but eschewed means to hate evil. You see, a Christian that fears God first starts out by loving God, and it starts helping him to see the sin in his life that he needs to remove. But the longer you've been with God and the closer you get to him and the more your life becomes like Christ, the more you dislike the sin. Sin becomes that which in your life which is disgusting. And the word eschewed here would be a word that would connotate great disgust or dislike for something. It would be kind of like drinking some coffee, and as you got to the bottom, the cup is full of sludge from somebody else's meal. And you go like, "Oh, that's disgusting." Now, maybe coffee kills everything and it wouldn't bother you, but I'm not a coffee drinker, so to me that would be, I would eschew that. So you got the idea. All right, so he hated evil. You know, when you get to a point in your Christian life where you realize how deadly and painful sin is and you hate it, then you've come closer to the Lord. So anyway, this is where he was at. Now verse 2 there, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And they sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned or cursed God in their hearts.' And thus did Job continually." In other words, Job wanted his kids to be blessed of the Lord. He wanted that relationship to be pure. "So now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them." And it goes on to say how God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, how he fears me?" And the devil says, "Oh, sure, he loves you only because of what you give him." You know, prosperity Christianity, isn't that what the, you know, if you love the Lord, he'll just bless you with everything, and that's why you do it. And God says, "No, Job loves me because he loves me." Job, and Satan says, "No, if he took everything away from him, then he would curse you to his face." And God says, "Okay, take everything away from him and you'll see." Now, it's interesting, God says he won't. When you take everything away, you'll see. He didn't say like, "Well, let's find out." God wasn't doing something he didn't know what would happen. God says, "No, Job's going to come through this. He won't denounce me." So remember, Job took away everything. Satan took away everything from Job. He lost his all of his kids, remember, by the storm that took out the house, whether it was a tornado or not, whatever, but the winds that took it out, he lost all of his sheep and all of his servants and everything, all within just a few moments. He got word all within a few moments that everything was gone. How many of you would consider that a bad day? How many of you would be a little bit discouraged by the news that all of your family's just been killed, all your kids, and everything you own, all your cattle and your business, is totally wiped out? You know, your trucks are shot, your tractor's caught on fire, your building's burned, you have nothing. You're starting from ground zero. Would that discourage any of you? And then he trusted God, and the devil came back before God, remember, and God says, "Hey, so how's it going with Job?" You notice that the devil didn't come back and go like, "Wow, God, Job didn't give in. I'm so amazed." You notice how Job just ignored the subject? And God says, "Hey, well, what about Job?" "What about Job? I don't want to talk about Job." Well, Job, he hasn't cursed. Well, if you took away his health, he's just a selfish kind of guy. You know, he doesn't care what happens to anything else as long as his health is okay, and as long as he has his safety. God says, well, take away his health. He still won't curse me. And you know what? That poor man suffered for possibly months in the most strenuous, most painful physical condition, but he never cursed God. As we get to Job chapter 30, I'm trying to condense this so I can get to a point. I can't go through the book of Job with you tonight, though I have in the past, so you understand. But go with me to Job chapter 30 and verses 25 through 27. Job here is kind of contemplating his life, and he's trying to figure out why these bad things happen. Do you ever do that? You ever find yourself in a tough time in life and go like, why is all this happening? How many of you have ever asked God why? You know, shouldn't we just trust God? Shouldn't we just say like, okay, Lord, if this is what you have for me, that's fine. But, you know, that's one, that's easy preaching, but, you know, that's tough living. And Job, he never denounced God. He just trusted God, but he was physically, emotionally, mentally exhausted. And here's some of his words. Are you with me there in verse 25? He says, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, then evil came upon me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. In other words, as you live for God, how many of you get the idea that the longer I live for God, that life should become better? Now, it does. God has blessed. I have to say, God has blessed me immensely. And the longer I've known him as my Savior and the longer I've lived and walked with him, the better my life and relationship with him becomes. But problems don't cease to come. And I'm going to talk about that in my message today. And that's why kind of what Job is saying. You know, I cared about those around me. I cared for people that had need. And I was concerned and I tried to live right, and I was expecting that blessings would be on their way, but what happened? Darkness. Verse 27, he says, my bowels boiled, and they rested not, and the days of affliction prevented me. He said in another verse, that which I feared has come upon me. When I read those verses, I thought about my situation just in the last few weeks. I've always feared an open heart surgery. You know, I always said, well, you know, it's family. But maybe God will just take me home without having to go through that. But God saw fit to let me have the wonderful experience of being able to go through open heart surgery and to see how he provided afterwards. But I have to say, I thought that verse, that which I feared, had he can follow me. You know, it wasn't something I really relished. But then again, is God unfair? Is life unfair? Should I curse God? Should I get angry? You know, the list goes on. And I want to talk about that tonight. The message title today, or today, not tonight, today. When life isn't fair is the title of the message. When life isn't fair. And by the way, would you say that life is unfair for Job at this moment? You say, well, it's in God's will. Does that mean it's unfair? It's unfair. What he's going through doesn't seem fair. It's not normal. And so I want to talk about that for a little bit. I have an illustration to start out to maybe get us thinking along the right lines. So I wrote this down on April 12th, 1995. Been quite a few years back. There were two young ladies were traveling between Suman and Milan, Indiana. A couple of small towns. You guys know what small towns are. Just traveling between the towns. They were driving along in their fairly new Mustang GT. The 18-year-old was driving and the 19-year-old was in the passenger seat. They rounded a rain-slick curve in the road, which they had traveled hundreds of times before, but this time the Mustang began to slide towards the ditch, and the young driver overcompensated, and the car flipped over and landed in the ditch. The state police report showed that they had not been speeding, but were rather traveling 20 miles an hour below the speed limit, but both girls were ejected from the car because neither was wearing a seatbelt. The passenger sprained her ankle and had a small laceration on her left elbow, but the driver's neck was broken and she died at the scene. When the driver's father related the incident to his pastor, and that's where this illustration came from, is from the pastor. The father related later that day what had happened, and he ended with these words, "It doesn't seem fair." Can you relate with that, father? It doesn't seem fair. She's a good kid. She wasn't driving recklessly. She was doing everything right. Why does this happen? It doesn't seem fair. With that in mind, I want to say this statement that I hope will sink into your heart in the proper way and not be taken in the wrong perspective. But unless you have no sense of reality, you've got to say that life isn't fair by now. Now, if you're younger, maybe you haven't. You're still thinking that life is supposed to be fair. How many of you ever had your kids come to you and say, "But that's not fair"? You know what? We get used to saying that. And after we become adults, we still go, "But that's not fair." How many of you ever make those words? "But that's not fair." And what do you say to your kids? "Life's not fair." I still remember in high school, and it must have been somewhere around my 10th grade of schooling, that one of our teachers spent the whole Bible time on the topic of life is not fair. I had heard messages on it before, and guess what? As a young man that did, it just kind of went right over my head, and I never got it, and I kept going like, "That's not fair, that's not fair." Never sunk in. And then this one time, this guy preached this message on life isn't fair, and I've tried to teach this to kids, the same message he used over and over, and you know what? It went over their heads like, you know, a F-16 or something. Just, they didn't get it. And so I'm going like, you know what? I guess there's a time in life where God gets a hold of your attention and maybe gets this fact across that life isn't fair. But that day, I understood that, you know what? Life isn't fair. And when I got that and grasped that, it changed my whole outlook on life. And I want us to understand today that life isn't fair. We're going to approach it from that. I mean, stop and think about it. Is it fair for 300 workers running to save people's lives when thousands were lost in the Trade Center attack of 9/11? Was that fair? Life is not fair. People contemplate the unfairness of life. And as they do, I notice that a huge theological question comes out that's often in the forefront of things, and here is what this theological question is. And I've heard this all around me, no matter where I go, whatever state I'm in, I hear this question. See if it doesn't sound familiar. If God is good, why is life so unfair? Ever heard that question? Do you have an answer for it? If God is good, why is life so unfair? If God is perfectly just, why does so much of life seem to be unjust? There's a lot, and I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to say here because I don't have enough time to say all that's on my heart. And I've noticed that a lot of people blame God for the problems that come into our lives. And I just want to start out with this. How many of you ever played this little game? I like to do it with my grandkids. I'll have my grandson and a granddaughter sitting there, and I'll walk over and I'll poke one of them on the shoulder. You ever do that? And then stand there like this. And they instantly, they were busy, they look over and they look at their brother or sister and go, and then they go and they point at grandpa, and grandpa goes and points back at them. You ever do that little game? And now it doesn't take them very long to go like, "Grandpa, I saw you." You know what? That's what the devil's doing. The devil is causing you all kinds of grief in your life. And sin and corruption is causing all kinds of grief, but they're blaming it on God. And I just want you to realize that in spite of the corruption of this world, and in spite of the fact that at creation, just after creation, mankind rejected God and went their own way, we still expect God to do everything perfect and keep everything just honky-dory and sweet. In spite of, we can live how we want, but God's supposed to make it better. Isn't that what we expect? Now, if you want to know something unfair, that's unfair. People telling God we can live how we want, but we expect you to make everything just perfect. That is unfair. But anyway, so now we got the right perspective, right, a little bit here. Let's go into the message tonight, or this morning. Boy, I'm ready for tonight. Must have been the extra song. All right, so the lack of an answer then sends many people to what I call the unfairness hole. Okay, you got a picture? You know what an unfairness hole is? It's kind of like in the spring here in North Dakota when we get flooding, and you know one of the culverts isn't able to handle everything, but you get this big old whirlpool going in. How many of you ever see those? Those are cool, aren't they? They're dangerous. How many of you would want to jump in the water and see if you could outswim that thing? What's going to happen? You're going to get sucked in. That's a perfect example of an unfairness hole. If you start looking at and expecting life is supposed to be fair, and you go, they're not treating me right, and you jump into this hole, it's going to bury you. You're going to spend the rest of your life in unfairness hole. And so I just want to draw you this picture. Or if it was one of those sand traps of a sinkhole, and you can't get back out, it's an unfairness hole. So a lack of an answer to this question about why is God, if he's good, why is life so unfair, if you don't get an answer to that, it's going to kick you into unfairness hole. And I know a lot of people who have asked this theological question and they haven't gotten an answer and they hate God. And they say, I don't want to have anything to do with God because God doesn't care. And we'll go on and look at some of the responses here in just a minute. But I just want you to know, did not Job find himself right at the brink of unfairness hole? He's lost everything, and he's asking God. He says, I trust you, Lord, but this is not what I expected. And it's unfair. Matter of fact, if you go to Job chapter 31, he asked God to weigh it in the balances to make things fair. I mean, we all want fairness. Even if we know that life isn't fair, we still want this idea of, hey, let's make this fair. So anyway, Job found himself there. And in Job chapter 31, verse 6, he said this, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. This isn't fair. But what did Job say at the end of the day? At the end of the day, Job said in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, basically this, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was he saying? Life's not fair. But God, whatever you have for me, I'm okay with it. That is the place we need to be. And so Job understood this principle that I want to show you. You guys know Romans 8:28? Can I use Romans 8:28 without you having to turn there? Now, you're welcome to turn. But can I use this for just a minute? And I'm going to use it at the end of the message. But Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose and a plan. Was Job right in the center of God's will? Was the Lord testing Job to see if he would come out of it? Or was the Lord proving Job what he already knew would happen? So God was working with Job. And God had everything under control. And the devil was going to be the loser in all this. But there are four responses I'm going to cover here. First of all, there's four responses that people have to unfair circumstances. And the first one is this. Many people, and I've already mentioned it, so let's hit it right off. Many people say, life isn't fair, so there is no God. And then they go so far, well, maybe there's a God, but if there is, I don't really need him because he doesn't care. Oh, that breaks my heart when people say that, but they're meaning it from the bottom of their heart. And if you're there today, I want you to realize that life is unfair, but God does care and God is in control. And you're going to say, well, then why does he let these things happen? I'm going to cover some of that as we go on, all right? But when the devil does things to destroy your life, don't blame God. Go to God. He's the one that'll help you. All right, so who in Job's life would you picture that might have been slipping into this unfairness hole that turned on God because of what was going on? Can you think of someone there who wasn't quite as strong as Job who really did fall into this unfairness hole? Now I see some people shaking their heads. Yes, that would be Job's wife. Had she not lost everything Job had lost? She had. Are women not more run by emotions? Yes, they are. I'm glad they are. I like it that way. But can you imagine how hard it was on Job's wife to have lost all of her kids, to have lost all of her security, and to see her husband in such misery? Is it hard on a wife to see their mate going through a hard time? Nothing she could do to help relieve his pain. No matter what she did, it was just frustrating. She couldn't help him. Day after day, he was sitting out there in the ash pile because the only thing that could find him comfort was scraping his sores with broken pottery, and it was a mess. The Bible says his skin was all blackened, and it was just disgusting and repulsive. This disease he had was so terrible. And she comes to Job and says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" Now think about that statement without being judgmental for a moment. Think about what she was saying and the emotion behind that. To me, the emotion behind that is, I'm exhausted. Life, I'm tired of fighting. Life is all against us. Everything bad that could happen. I'm exhausted. I just want to quit. Why don't you just curse God and just die and be over with? I mean, wouldn't we think that way? God, I've been asking him, and he's not been answering. What did Job say to his sweetheart? He said, the way I see it, I'm going to change the wording a little bit to the way I feel. He kind of looked over his sweetheart and said, "Honey, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh." In other words, what he's saying there is, that's not what a Christian should be saying. That's what a lost person would be thinking, that God's not in control. And I really don't want you in that deep despair, but the fact was, she was. She was hurting. Boy, it would help us so much if we would just realize that the people in the Bible are just like us, with feelings just like us, and when they're going through these hard times, they're going to respond just like us, which gives us an understanding of what they're going through, so that when we go through it, we're going to think, hey, I'm not the first one. And so one of the oldest books in the Bible mentions what happens when life isn't fair. And by the way, it shouldn't be an answer of there is no God, because God wasn't doing this to Job. Who was? The Bible is very clear on who did this to Job. Who did all this to Job? And why was the devil doing, since the devil did this, and why was he doing it? He wanted Job to do what? Anybody here get it? To turn on God. Why do you suppose the devil might bring problems into your life and unfairness? To get you to turn on God. So anyway, I hope you got it. But number two, another thing that people say is, God, he's loving, but he's just too weak. I mean, there's nothing he can do about it. He started things, but now he can't really control it. At the Nazi concentration camp, there was an atheist named Elie Wiesel. He said, "Why doesn't your weak God just resign and let someone more competent take his place?" Is our God weak? No. The third thing they might say is, in the end, it all balances out. This is what you would hear from a Mideastern religion. Have you ever heard of Hinduism, that type of religion? Have you ever heard of karma? If you go on YouTube, you can click in karma, and it shows all those things. Instant karma. So-and-so does something mean, and boom, something bad happens back to them, right? That's karma. You do something bad, it's coming back. And so they're trying to teach that, okay, eventually they've got their day coming. It's kind of a balance of pleasure and pain, and God balances that out. It's predetermined. You're going to have so much pain and so much suffering. And that's the way it is. It all balances out. But I have to ask you this question, or make this statement, that David's son, Solomon, the wisest man in Ecclesiastes, pointed out. He said, that isn't so. There is not always a balance of pain and pleasure in a person's life. He says, I've known some people that were born in pain. They suffered all their lives until they died. Have you ever noticed someone born with cancer or a disease that they're in excruciating pain the whole time? And he says, I've known other people that were mean and wicked and selfish and took advantage of the people that worked for them and never treated people right. And they got riches and they had wealth and they lived in their mansions and they never had any worries, never any struggles. And they were wicked and lived wicked lives. And you know what? They died in their sleep and nothing ever happened to them. You guys ever see that situation? So is karma true? No. Now, the Bible is true. In Hebrews, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So every person will stand before God and they will give account. Don't ever let that slip past your mind. I have had some of my friends, and if you're listening today, I love you very much. But the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Some of my friends have said, no, when you die, you just cease to exist. No, you don't cease to exist. We will stand before the Lord. And I want all my friends to know that you can be prepared for that. If you'll repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you'll go to the judgment seat where you'll be receiving rewards for what you have done, because your sin debt's already been paid by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. However, if you reject Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the only payment for your sin, and you hope that you might get into heaven someday because of your good works, or you hope that life just ceases to exist, and no, you will stand before God in the judgment seat, and you will have to answer Him why you did not receive His Son's gift of eternal life, why you rejected that. And you will stand and give account. And unfortunately, the Bible says that all who have rejected Jesus Christ will spend eternity in hellfire forever. Now, I do want you to know that hell was never created for mankind. It was for the angels that rebelled against God. But when mankind rebelled against God, there was no place for man, because sin can't be in the presence of God. So mankind was doomed to hell. But I do want you to note this, that God didn't want you to go to hell, so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life on this earth. He became a man, a lowly man. The Creator of the universe became one of us. Think about that lowly step that He chose, that step of humility, to become one of us so He could live and fulfill the law and suffer death and punishment for you and for me. He did it and offers you the gift of salvation. Have you received it? If you say, oh, I'll earn my way, isn't that an insult to God who had to send His Son to make a way? And so I don't want to get too far off the topic, but my friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust Him today. The devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to make your life miserable. God wants to save you and walk this wicked world with you and take you to eternity, where you'll have heaven and glory and holiness and perfection and the millennial kingdom and such. But God wants to change your life and your future. Now, number four, the fourth answer is what many Christians give. They'll say, look at Romans 8:28. And I want you to realize that life is fair and that there really isn't a problem here. God just is working on you, and it's perfectly fine, because that's what God is wanting to happen to you. Well, Romans 8:28 says God has a plan for your life, and He won't allow anything to come into your life that He hasn't planned. But there is evil in this world. And life is not fair. And that's not of God, that's of wickedness. And so I'm going to go to the facts for just a moment, and the 15 minutes I have. Fact number one is that life is not fair. Did we get that? Fact number two, that God is good all the time. Well, when if life isn't good, what's God doing? God is good, but I'm in a wicked world. So here we are, number three, get this. Life is the business of living in a sinful world where evil, injustice, and wickedness are very much alive. That makes sense? You are living in a sinful world where evil, injustice, and wickedness are very much alive. So let's place the blame where it belongs. Who is our enemy? The devil. The devil is evil, cruel, and unfair. Wicked men are evil, cruel, and unfair. You know why people have such a problem in America with accepting this? In other parts of the world, this isn't a problem. They understand that men are evil, wicked, and cruel. Why? Because they grow up in it. In America, we grew up in a society that said man is basically good. And if you give him the right circumstances and opportunities, he's a good person. But the Bible says that a man is, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why would a person take a gun and go shoot all of these people? Because he has wickedness in his heart. And I don't want to get into all of the news, because there's no stopping once I start, because right now I see all kinds of wickedness in this world. How about you? You're going like, how can a person ever do that? That's because the Bible says that we are that naturally we are evil. And God wants to change that. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this about the devil, and I'm into my point, the devil seeks to destroy you. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. How many of you ever watched those National Geographic videos where they make you feel so bad for this poor little animal as this lion stalks up behind it in the tall grass, and this poor little helpless animal tries to run with its mother, but he can't keep up, and the lion comes behind and ferociously tears that little creature apart and takes it home for a meal. How many of you feel that that's fair? How many of you understand that's real? Don't believe this little lie that the devil's out there to help you. That's what he wants you to believe. I saw a perfect illustration of this in a on a YouTube clip. The YouTube clip was this. The YouTube clip was a female lion. And I'm trying to remember, and I may get this wrong, but I believe it was a wildebeest baby or whatever. It was one of the little animals that got separated from its mother by some hyenas. And I may get, this story's been a long time. So you know what hyenas do to little animals? They laugh about it as they destroy them. Sounds like people, wickedness. But they were just about to do in this little animal, and along comes a lion. And this little animal running from these hyenas runs right into the chest of this lion. So here, imagine this little animal, helpless as can be, has already been chewed on and scratched up and beaten around in life, not even knowing what's going on, just trying to run for its life, and it runs into this lion, and this lion goes, "Whoa!" And the hyenas split. And they go, "Look, mother lion saves baby." They didn't show the rest of the clip. What do you think mother lion is thinking? Fast food. The devil has us duped, especially in America, to think that we're his friend. He'll come up to you and say, "Don't follow all of God's rules. If you come over here, you'll have real fun." And I could name a list of sins that he'll try to convince you are perfectly great. Pornography, alcohol, the list goes on. Drugs, the wrong kind of friends, partying, the wrong kind of music. Oh, that's just great. That'll make you truly have fun in life. Where does it end up, folks? Is it truly a fun life? The devil is deceitful. He's going around seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care if you're innocent. He doesn't care if you're little babies. He doesn't care. Sounds like some people we saw massacring other people. Why would they do that? Because they don't know God and because they have an evil heart. I'm not going to go any deeper. I got a lot to say about that, but the point I'm trying to cover today needs to be covered, that the devil is out to get believers. And you're going like, "What do you mean to get believers?" Well, he's not trying to get a group of believers. He's trying to attack believers. He's not so worried about the people who don't believe in God because he already has them doomed. But you guys are around causing trouble, trying to win those he has doomed to the Lord, and he wants to stop it. So guess what? You've got a target on your chest. So if you're trying to win your friends to Jesus Christ, the devil's going to attack you. He wants to frustrate you. He wants you to give up. He wants you to begin into despair and fall into the unfairness hole. He wants you to start blaming God. He wants you to become bitter. How many of you know a Christian who used to be serving God, but they're no longer? And they're bitter with God because life wasn't fair. Oh, it breaks my heart. I've been in many churches. I've gone, Lord saved me at a young age, had me in church most of my life. And I've been watching people, and I've been through multiple churches that had splits. And it wasn't God's will that those splits happened. People were hurting because they didn't think something was fair. I have literally seen people in business meetings, Christians arguing with other Christians and hollering and screaming and raising their voices. Is that a way Christians should respond in some sort of a meeting? We all know it's not. But why were they doing it? Because they felt that their rights were being infringed and it wasn't fair. Wait a minute. Let me ask you this question. How fair was it the way Pharaoh treated the Israelites in the land of Egypt? You're going like, well, they were trespassing on their property. Now, wait a minute. Hadn't Joseph found a way to help them through the famine and save their lives? The 7 years of famine? Hadn't God used Joseph to provide all the food they needed? And by the way, hadn't what God used Joseph to do, hadn't that made Egypt one of the most wealthy nations in the world and the most powerful? So when Joseph asked if he could bring his family to Pharaoh, it was like no big deal to give them a piece of property and say, live here in your family and, you know, do well, because look how you've blessed us. But then that Pharaoh died, and another Pharaoh came along and didn't know Joseph and the benefit they had. And isn't that interesting how people are? And they turned on them and were fearful, and they put them into bondage. And I want to ask you, was that fair? Not at all. Let me ask you this. What Potiphar did to Joseph, was that fair? Well, what did Potiphar's wife do that was unfair to Joseph? Well, think about it. Joseph is a slave, been sold into slavery by his brothers. And by the way, he didn't like that. He didn't go, well, this is part of God's will. I'm just going to go and rejoice in being a slave. The Bible says he pleaded with his brothers to please not sell him into slavery. He's just like you and me. No, don't do it. But he never turned on God, and he trusted God, and God prospered him. He prospered in the house of Pharaoh. He took care of the whole house and all the finances and everything, and Potiphar's wife got an eye for Joseph, remember it says? And she wanted Joseph to do that which wasn't right. Now, Joseph said, it wouldn't be fair to your husband, and it's not fair to God for me to do this relationship. I will not do it. And since she had her feelings hurt at that moment, she got angry. And what did she do? She framed him and had him put in prison. And it was by God's grace that he probably wasn't executed. God had a purpose for Joseph. God's in control. But do you think that was a wonderful thing, to be framed and thrown in prison? Would that be fair? I just want you to realize that all through the Bible and all through human history, life is not fair. What about Jesus? Was life fair for him? What had he done wrong that he was arrested for? Someone quick, tell me. What did he do? What did Jesus do to deserve to be blindfolded and punched in the face? And mocked and say, who did this to you? By the way, he knew who did it. What did Jesus do to deserve them to pull his beard out? How many of you ever had some of your beard pulled out? I mean, we don't have a beard. You have to ask Mike. What did he do to be scourged till his back was raw and ripped open? What did he do to deserve to be hung on the cross? What did he do to deserve to be spit upon and ridiculed and mocked and taken on trial before Pilate and mocked by Herod, and the whole list goes on? What did he do to be taken before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas and all of them? And falsely accused of blasphemy. I'll tell you what he did. He did a gracious, loving deed. He came and died for you and me that we might have eternal life. He did nothing. Was life fair for Jesus? When God looked down from heaven and he saw his son nailed on the cross, was that fair? Was God content with that? Not fair. Oh, what did Jesus say to his father? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was that a fair situation, folks? In any way, shape, or fashion? What God wants for you and for me is understand that we live in a sinful, wicked world, and life is not fair, but there's a wonderful life in the will of God, and he's going to go through it with us if we'll just walk with him. How many of you want to walk that unfair life right in the center of God's will so that he can do great things? Romans 8:28 is saying that he's got a plan, and it's going to work out for the good. He didn't say that it was fair for you as you went through. I hope that you're understanding. I just want to hit a couple things that God isn't fair. What do you mean God isn't fair? Well, I know the devil isn't fair. He wants to destroy the innocent and everybody. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6:12 mentions that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. But let me take you here to the second point, that God isn't fair. You're going to say, like, what do you mean God isn't fair? God's always good. God is just. God is holy. But he's not ever listed as being fair. And this is going to drive a lot of Christians mad at me, but don't get mad. Listen closely to what I have to say. First of all, God isn't fair because, one, God loves mankind and he seeks to save him. Do we deserve, is it fair that God in God's relationship with you and me, was that a fair relationship? What would be a fair relationship? Well, that's the kind I like. You know, I help my neighbor and he helps me back. If I lend him a cup of sugar, they give me a cup of sugar back. If I mow his grass when I'm not feeling, when he's not feeling good, when I'm not feeling good, he should what? There you go, mow my grass. That is a fair relationship. You know what I was when Jesus found me? I was a dirty, rotten old sinner who really didn't care about him at all. All I cared about was myself. How many of you, God found you when you were selfish and living in sin and doing your own thing? Matter of fact, if you were religious, you were worshiping God in your own way. You didn't even check to see how God wanted you to worship. You just said, God, you'll accept my worship the way I give it. Was that a fair relationship? Telling Almighty God how things are going to be? I just want you to realize that God wasn't worried about fairness. God, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I want you to realize that he came to you, and he's the one that he initiated the relationship with you. You didn't go seeking him. He came seeking you. He worked on you until you realized that he loved you, and then you said, I need you. I was wondering how long it'd take you to figure that out. Some of us say it's been a while, right? So there, was that relationship a fair relationship? No, I see it as a gracious and a loving relationship. And I want to say this, when Jesus died on that cross, for me, was that fair? Who should have been on the cross? Who should have to pay for my sin debt? Who should have to sit in hell forever because of my wickedness? Me. Who should have to sit in hell forever because of your wickedness? You. So is it fair that Jesus died in your place? You see, God's not interested in the fair. He's interested in the right. He chose to do this because he loved you. He wanted to be gracious to you. And he built a relationship with you, made a way for us to be saved. Number two, I want to ask you this question. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, why do you love God? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So was that fair? There again, who instigated the love relationship? He did. Do you know what? I don't even know what love is. I didn't know what love was until God showed me. Do you know what I thought love was? Someone doing stuff for me. You know what I told my parents when I didn't get my way? You don't love me. Because I thought love was what? Me getting my way. How many of you thought the same thing? Until you met the Lord and found out what real love is. How many of you found out what real love is? Real love is him seeking you out. Real love is him dying that unfair death in your place. Real love is him caring about you day by day. I've got a couple more notes and I've got very short time, so I've got to get them out fast. The third thing that he's not fair in is that he will redeem everyone. He will redeem all who accept him. Even a murderer and a thief? How many of you would forgive someone that murdered your loved one? He's a murderer. He needs his punishment. That's what we'd say. I'm going to go to the execution to make sure that he gets what's coming to him. I know it won't bring my loved one back, but it gives me some relief. I remember the Bible says that Jesus was on the cross on Mount Calvary. And on each side of his cross was another cross. You guys remember that? On those crosses were two men. The Bible says while Jesus was hanging there and the people were ridiculing him from the audience standing around to ridicule, those two guys started picking on Jesus. They started mocking him. Oh, if you're the Son of God, why are you doing there? Yeah, you should be getting down. Oh, and all of a sudden, one of them stopped. And he looked over at the other one and he said, you know what? We're really being good here. You and I both did stuff worthy to be here. We deserve it. It's fair. But it's unfair for him. He didn't do a single thing. He's the Son of God. And he looked over at Jesus, and it's interesting because what had he just done? He had repented of his sin. He had admitted he was a sinner. He had admitted that he had done wrong. He admitted that he was guilty and deserved death. But he looked over at Jesus and said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What's he asking? For mercy from the Lord. That's what salvation's all about. Have you realized you're a dirty, rotten sinner, deserving hell? And have you turned to Jesus and asked him for his salvation? And you know what? That man wasn't expecting much, but what was Jesus' response to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Full salvation for a murderer and a thief. Was that fair? Let me throw you one more quick. Corrie ten Boom, you ever heard of her? Christian lady and her sister that had tried to help the Jews and ended up being captured by the Nazis and put in the concentration camp, and I think it was Auschwitz, but I may be wrong. It could have been the other Ravensbrück, I don't remember which. But the prison guard there had made it especially brutally hard on Corrie ten Boom's sister. And he was instrumental and her very death. And Corrie ten Boom, don't she love the Lord and always said a verse every day to encourage everybody that was around her. And her sister had been a great encouragement to her and they tried to keep each other. Her sister was gone and she resented that guard. After the liberation and after she had been freed, she went around dedicating her life to preaching to other people about the goodness of God. And she was in one church and there was a great crowd there. And Corrie ten Boom had preached or taught about the Lord and encouraged folks. And a man came up to her afterwards and he extended his hand and he said, I am the prison guard that killed your sister. And God has saved my soul and I'd like to ask you for forgiveness. You see, it wasn't fair that God forgave this creep. But God had, because God loved him. He had changed his life. And Corrie ten Boom knew that the right thing to do was to what? To forgive, but she couldn't, and she prayed. And God, she said, my hand popped out to him. The Holy Spirit just let her hand to say forgive. And as she did, God gave her forgiveness, the peace in her heart. I want you to say, was that fair? Life is not fair, folks. But God has a plan for our lives, and we need to realize that we're going to go through some unfair, awful, hard times. But we need to do it the way God wants us to do, and we need to be loving. And then the last thing that I say that God does that's not fair is he rewards all who serve him. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 20, it talks about Jesus went to the market. The master went to the market and said, in the morning, said, any of you guys need work? And they said, yeah, we need work. And he put them to work. He went later in the day. And he asked other guys, you guys need work? Yep. And he went multiple times. An hour before quitting time for the day, he went and there was some more there. He says, don't you guys have any jobs yet? No, couldn't get any jobs all day. Well, come and work. At the end of the day, after working like only about an hour, he paid everybody, but he paid them all the same. And the people that had worked all day, what do you suppose they did? That's not fair. What did the master have to say? Am I bad because I choose to reward them for having come and worked for me for an hour? Is God unfair for the goodness that he betrays to all? Is God fair in his goodness to all? Oh, I'm so glad he's not, because you know what? God knows that each one of us needs to be approached differently. Different circumstances came into my life that caused me to realize he loved me and I needed to be saved. And if God was fair, one shoe fit all. And I'm going to give you one more illustration. The Bible talks about the 100 sheep, remember, that followed the shepherd out of the fold and he took them out to pasture and he took them through and they were supposed to follow the shepherd all day, right? But one of them wandered off and got lost. And that same shepherd gave them all the same opportunity and brought them all safely back to the fold. And as they went into the fold, he counted. And when he got done counting, as the last one went in, he found how many? It was 99. Where was the 100th? That 100th one didn't follow his leading. That 100th one went off by itself. That 100th one got itself into trouble. That 100th one did his own problems. And what most of us would say? Well, it's only fair. I got 99 that followed me. I'll take care of them. That one went astray. But what did the master do? The shepherd left the 99 in the safety of the fold. And he went and he found that other one. Talk about unfair. Aren't you glad that he went and sought you out? I have to say, folks, I hope you understand that life isn't fair, but God works in spite of this old, wicked, sinful, unfair world. And I want you to follow him. I want, first of all, if you're not saved, to make him your Lord and Savior. He'll change your life like he did the thief on the cross. He'll change your life, and he'll find you like that lost sheep. And now, in conclusion, I'm going to state these things in close. The devil, he is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. The world, it's full of evil and evil people. Beware that you're not one of them. Christ came into this terrible world to save us from it. It's not his fault that there's evil in this world. He's here in spite of the evil. We understand that, folks? He maketh the sun to shine on the evil and the good. So when unfair things happen, you have one of three choices. I'm going to give them to you right now. You can reject God and dwell in anger. You can say, it's God's fault. If he was a loving God, he wouldn't let this happen. Well, if God had judged you the first time you did wrong, would you have ever gotten saved, my friend? So wouldn't you give God an opportunity to give others time to come and repent and know him? Number two, your other option is to sink into depression and self-pity and say, oh, woe is me, I'm the only one going through problems and life is not fair. You can go ahead and get caught up in that spiral going down of unfairness. Or you can say, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. For God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. Christian, here's the third choice. You can have faith and courage and share God's love with others around you that are hurting. I wouldn't have chosen the direction that God took me through in the last few weeks, but what an opportunity to start looking at the needs of others. When you're healthy, you're busy, right? And when you get knocked on your back for a little bit, maybe you start to open your eyes. So my friend, let me close with Romans 8. Turn Romans 8:28 real fast. I'm going to go over and get in trouble like I always do. Romans 8:28. Not long though, but I want you to see it. Yeah, you guys know Romans 8:28, right? Did you see it? I really want you to look at it, because it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So can bad things happen and can life be unfair and that verse still be true? Okay, so now let's look at verse 29. That's why I wanted you to look. Verse 29 says this, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God says, way back before creation, he knew. That's his foreknowledge. He knew that you were going to get saved. And since he knew that you were going to get saved, he determined that he was going to conform you to the image of Jesus. How many of you are excited that God's will for you is to be just like Jesus? How many of you say, I don't want to be like Jesus? What? Did you really say that? Well, I didn't really mean it that way. How many times have you told God, I don't want to be like Jesus. I want to go ahead and try the world. I want to go ahead and experience all the things the world has. The devil sure makes it look fun. You know, I'll go ahead and try pornography, or I'll go ahead and try alcohol, or I'll go ahead and try, because that's where the fun is. Have you ever noticed the TV commercials? People that are drinking are having all the fun. That's a lying commercial. I'll just state it as it is. Tell you the ones that are having fun, the ones who are walking with God and enjoying the morning because they don't have a hangover, that God's helping them through deal with their problems, and they're rejoicing in the Lord. And the list goes on. So, Romans 8:29 says, God has a plan for you, and that is to be like Jesus. How many of you hate that plan? How many of you say, I like that plan. I want to be like Jesus. All right. Did Jesus go through unfair circumstances to be fulfilling the will of the Father? Are you glad he did? How many would be glad at the end of the day that you were walking with Jesus through the hardships of this wicked old unfair world? Don't let the devil trick you into blaming God for his wickedness. Be strong, like the church in Thessalonica. If you want to go read about a church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, they were going through hard times, and Paul wrote them a letter saying, how are you guys doing? I know you're going through some hard stuff, and what I'm really scared is that you're going to turn on God and blame him for this. But if you'll stick through to God, God will bring you through, and you'll be the better for it. So where are we going to be? I'm closing right now. I'm asking you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you 100% sure that if you were to die right now, that you would go straight to heaven? If you know Christ as your Savior, do you have a different outlook now? Do you understand that this old wicked world is not fair? Are you in the pit of unfairness? Or are you walking with God and allowing him to make you special?